Continuing in the book of Esther, we come to chapter 3 of Esther, as this story is unfolding for us. We are seeing, again, the Lord working behind the scenes, as the Lord always does. Sometimes he's right before us in a very clear way, and sometimes perhaps lack of faith or lack of illumination from the Lord, we don't fully see him working behind the scenes. But either way, the Lord is very active in blessing and protecting his people. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word as we go to chapter 3. The title of the sermon is, There Comes a Time to Stand for Christ. Esther chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were with the king's gate said to Mordecai, Why do you transgress the king's command? Now, it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for that told them of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, The money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to his script, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. May the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing his word read. Now I imagine every true believer in Christ has wondered, when will the time for persecution come upon me? What issue will I be called upon to suffer for Christ's honor and Christ's truth? Now, we may have preferences as to what issue we want to make a stand for, but we truly cannot choose what they are. But we must stand for Christ to make a clear message that we will not betray our Lord and our King. And God is faithful to grant to us, His people, His strength to endure the fiery trial and to testify of the beauty of God and His redeeming work that is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord has given us this story. And through this story we learn once again to trust in God. To trust God as we may be called to stand against the world, if need be. And we are to honor God above anything and anyone else. Now the drama continues as we discover Mordecai is instrumental to unfold a plot at the end of chapter 2. A plot to kill King Ahasuerus. But who is promoted? The next sentence that we read at the beginning of chapter 3 here. It is not Mordecai. He has passed over promotion. He is forgotten in his great deed in saving the king's life. And Haman gets a promotion of being the prominent prince in the Persian Empire right below the king. This man is an Agite, which the historian Josephus says is an Amalekite. And this is a fact of very great significance to understand what unfolds here. Agite is a common name for princes of the Amalekites, Matthew Henry points out. Now remember, this is in the Persian Empire. And the Persians developed their empire, as all empires develop, through conquest. And as they overthrew countries, they also overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And then they inherit all the people that were within that empire. And within that empire were the Amalekites. Now the Amalekites, what's the big deal about them? Well, they were people going back to the time of Moses we read about who were the sworn enemies of God. And why is this so? Why were they the enemies of God? Well, they attacked Israel as they left Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea, and as they were wandering in the wilderness, the Amalekites attacked Israel. Now, God therefore ordered that they be wiped out. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament, see where this is recorded. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verses 17 through 19, during the life of Moses, and God says, "Remember that Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt." So God is giving a reminder here. "How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary. And he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." And so as Israel was told, commanded by God to fight against the seven nations of Canaan, And why were they to fight the Canaanites? Why were they going to possess their land? Well, it was more than that. It was because of their idolatry, their worship other than the true God. They were being judged. They were being judged by their sins. And it's a reflection of the world. We are in opposition to God by nature. We come under the sentence of guilt because of God's word and God's commands reveal our sins. And we are worthy of his judgment, of destruction. So the Amalekites are a figure of that. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, we have, so Joshua, who was a general at this time of Israel, defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And then verse 16 of that same chapter, because the Lord has sworn the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So in these times, God sets the terms of warfare, and he said will set the terms of peace. Israel was told, you are to be at war with Amalek. So they attacked you. If they could, they would destroy you. And so you are to fight them and continue to fight them. Now, a lot of people today, and rightly so, might ask, can a just and loving God do such a thing? Can he order whole people to be wiped out? Well, it's a different question if you're asking about God as opposed to a man or a nation. If we're talking about a man or a nation, we would have long qualifications and objections. But when we're talking about God, we just need to understand why. Remember, God is just. That means he produces, he ministers justice. He cannot do anything that is anything but just. He will not allow someone to be justified in their sins. He will not let sin to go unpunished. The Amalekites sought to destroy God's chosen people. They fought in essence against God himself, which is easier to attack the people. And killing off a people would be a sin in itself, as we talk in human terms, human to human. But to go against God's people invokes a great degree of his wrath and his anger. How can God fulfill his promise of love and protection to his people if they are destroyed by another people? So God intervenes and brings forth justice, and he will use other people, and even sinful people at times, to bring forth justice. And we have to remember, we are all sinners. We all sit at the bench of guilty with the world. If there was no intervention of God, the righteous bench would be, well, I'll point to the empty bench. Righteous bench would be empty, and then the guilty bench would be full of all of us. We all deserve the judgment of God in this life and the life to come. It's sobering. It can be depressing as we think about it. But in reality, it is God's justice, for a holy God will not wink at sin. He must deal with sin. Now for Israel, their first king was King Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, an ancestor of Mordecai. And this is where it becomes very significant what happens in this chapter. And he was commissioned by the Lord to finish the job of meting out justice on the Amalekites. But he failed to do so. He fought against them. But what do we have recorded for us? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9, it speaks about what happens after the battle is finished with the Amalekites. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. The oxen, the fatlings of the lambs, and all that was good. and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. And now God is very angry at King Saul as a result of this. And even though Saul states he will reserve the lambs and the oxen for the sacrifice of the Lord, as he's confronted by the prophet Samuel, God states rebellion is like witchcraft. God is not impressed by this last-minute offer of sacrifice to him, of that which was to be destroyed. God wants our obedience and not our justification for sin. And in this episode, we get a greater glimpse of his holiness. God doesn't fudge around the edges of his commandments. He doesn't compromise on the matter of holiness. Thus, no descendant of King Saul like Mordecai would be ignorant of the fact that through this episode with Saul, God pronounced, "I will take the kingdom of Israel away from you and from your family forever. And I will give it to a neighbor who is better than you." And of course, that is David, who is a picture of Christ. Now, on a greater scale, Israel as a nation repeatedly forsook the Lord and his commandments, kind of fudging around the edges of his precepts. And they bowed before idols. They robbed God of the glory and the worship that was due to him. They did it by degrees, a little bit here, a little bit there. They mixed no false worship with the true worship. They were rebuked. They were warned again and again, generation after generation. And then eventually they came into captivity. And this is where Israel is now, time of this book. Now, up to this point, Mordecai is successful in hiding his identity as a Jew, as he instructed Esther to do likewise. But like the psalmist in Psalm 39, I think it's B I chose instead of A, Charlie. Psalm 39, the silence of the psalmist's mouth to speak good on behalf of God or to others burns within him. And he can't contain it any longer. We find the same in Mordecai. He can't hide it any longer. He is a follower of the Lord God of the Scriptures, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. "I am a Jew," Mordecai will have to say. He cannot bow before an enemy of God. He cannot do an act of worship. And it seems that first Haman didn't notice it, because probably it was just big crowds. He may be closing his eyes with his nose in the air and he's just soaking it in. He doesn't see this one man who doesn't bow. But Mordecai refuses to bow. As Derek Prime in his book on Esther, Unspoken Lessons from the Unseen God, he states, "Having established that behavior reveals the identity of believers, we have to admit that right behavior sometimes brings misunderstanding and persecution in its wake." And this is what unfolds here. Those around Mordecai noticed, hey, he didn't bow. He didn't bow as the king commanded. And at first, it seems like Mordecai is refusing to say why he will not bow before Haman. And then they're pressing him. And then eventually Mordecai bears witness that he's a Jew. And then he would have to explain, what does that mean in this matter? And he would have to share what I just shared with you from the Scriptures, how the Amalekites were the enemies of God, sworn enemies, and they were to be destroyed. And that bowing, remember, this is the ancient East. Now, bowing is a physical reference of worship. That's why it's a disgrace when our president goes to Japan and his host shows the Shinto temple. And as his host bows, our president bows to the Japanese people, he's showing that he is worshiping these idols. these false gods. So for Mordecai and us Christians, we are to honor only the Lord in respect of worship. We can honor those who rule over us with respect and honor, but we do not do an act of worship before them. So Haman was an Amalekite who will show forth soon his hostility towards the people of God. Notice how quickly he reacts. Well, before he reacts, he has to be informed. So the court attendants quickly informed Haman once they understood what was going on with Mordecai and how he refused to bow on the grounds of his religious convictions. And they want to see if such a refusal would be tolerated, verse 4. I mean, some of your translations have tolerated. Tolerate literally means, and most translations have this, to stand. Will his excuse stand? Will it pass the test? So in other words, it's a test case. And it is interesting to think about it. 2,500 years ago, Mordecai is literally viewed as being intolerant. Intolerant of the norm of society. And he is therefore to be hated and despised and therefore persecuted. Now how familiar does that sound? Haman wants to accomplish what God ordained for Haman's people, complete annihilation. But this time it would be the Jews who would be wiped out. King Saul's disobedience bears forth as rotten fruit 500 years later in this account. Now Haman is so prideful, he expected people to worship him because he's number two in the kingdom. I'm sure he thought I should be number one. Maybe he didn't think about how to get rid of the king yet. And he heads full steam into greater and greater wickedness. What does Solomon say of the wicked? In Proverbs 4:16, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fail or fall. Now Haman in his sinful pride is manipulated by Satan. Now, let's see who really is behind the scenes there with Haman. It is Satan to cast a plot to destroy the Jewish people. And why does Satan want to do this? Because he has several attempts throughout history to destroy the Jewish people before Christ. And although it's proceeding from the mind of a fallen man, a rebel against God, Satan seeks to manipulate the situation because Satan is always an adversary against God and his people. And we know that he wants to stop the birth of Christ. And we see that also the time of Jesus' death as King Herod tries to destroy all the male children that are 2 years and younger in Bethlehem once he hears of the birth of the Christ. So we have a recorded for us in our chapter, verse 8, and Haman said to King Ahasuerus, notice what he says. And notice what he doesn't say. There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain or live. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So Haman's offering to pay. Where would he get all this money is a good question. Some have said it might be 40 to 50% of the tax income of the empire in a year. But, that's a minor detail that's being overlooked by the participants here. But what did he say? Yes, the Jews are different. They definitely are different people. They were meant to be a different people because they're not of the world. As you, Christian, are not of the world. You're in the world. You are to be different. You're not to be strange and awkward and embarrassing and obnoxious. But you are to be different because your affections are different. It's not on you, primarily. It's not on the things of this world or the pursuits of this world. It's upon God and His kingdom. And the Jews then, as Christians today, are to honor. We are to honor the Lord above all others. We are to be a good people. We are to be a benefit to society. The Jews at this time are a peaceful people. They're not making trouble in the empire of the Persians. They're not rebellion in any way. And indeed, probably people felt condemned if they saw a Jew truly in his convictions. For he would not be cruel if he was living according to God's precepts. He would be kind. He would put God first. He would be a good neighbor. He would be honest in his business dealings. He would be faithful to his wife or to her husband. It is the unbelievers who do not like to stand out in comparison to the people of God. And that sometimes is hard. When we are standing out all alone because the crowd is going this way. And we just get swept up in the crowd and think, no, I can't get drunk. That would be a sin. No, I can't vandalize somebody's house, even though my friends want to do it and think it's fun. And yeah, it might be fun, because it's wrong. It's sinful. It's doing hatred against my neighbor. And remember, what's the source of hatred? In 1 John 3, verses 11, 12, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. How can you command love what God does? Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain didn't like to be compared with his righteous brother, Abel. He despised his brother's righteousness because it reminded him, Cain, of his sin and lack of acceptance before God. It should remind him to repent before God and seek God's forgiveness, as we all are called to do. But instead, he went to lash out, and thus he killed his brother. Now, speaking out against sin is not hatred towards others. Those who would commit that sin. This is a slander of Satan and is prevalent in our day. We who will not betray our God receive the label betrayer of our culture. We're called mean, hateful, and unloving because we don't promote sin or give our stamp of approval upon sin, and it doesn't matter what sin it is. But think about that. Is that true? Did God so love the world that He did not give His only begotten Son? Did God love us and not warn us about sin and the judgment to come? Did God accept us as we are and make no change whatsoever to our affections and our inclination? Even our way of thinking, but allow us to remain in sin through and through. No, hell is real. Sin is evil, and grace demands truth of God's justice and the loving call for repentance from all sin. See, the God revealed in Scripture is a God who changes His saved people from defilement and rebellion and grotesque sins to be purified, to be obedient, to be beautified in holiness as believers and followers of the Lord our God. See, as God looks at us before His eyes, is the lens of Christ. He looks up because Christ is our intercessor. He's our lawyer. God is addressing us through Christ. Christ says, I have given them my righteousness. I have taken their sins. You love me, so love them. You see me as perfectly and holy and upright. I have done that on their behalf. And so that we are accepted by God. We have a loving God. Our God is real and His Word is truth. So precious and powerful is God's Word that faith itself comes from the proclamation of that Word. When people say, don't preach to me, in essence, they are saying, don't love me. Let me dwell in my sin and my misery and my hate and rebellion against God. Don't share God's Word. I will not be subject to it. It is bondage to me. It hinders me. Yes, it hinders you from doing harm to yourself. Hinders you from sin. But encourages you to flee to Christ. To confess your sin. To seek and find His forgiveness. So we are commanded to love those who hate us. But don't be discouraged by the expressions of their slander against you, Christian. Remember the message of God's love that came to you first and pass it on to others. Mordecai did right here. He is saying to Haman, by not bowing, repent, for you are a mere man. And you are to give worship only to the Lord. Haman's action is speaking, repent, brother, who is my enemy, my sworn enemy. Repent. Notice that the hostility is from Haman. Not Mordecai. So this spineless Haman seeks to manipulate another spineless man, the king of Persia. And he easily throws out this plot that he has devised in his mind. He's offering money to pay for this mass public, as you can picture it, probably like a mob scene on a certain day. The mob will be let loose and they can kill as many Jews, hopefully all of them in Haman's mind, as possible, and they'll take all their possessions. Now it's interesting to talk about Pur. And this word Pur will end up later, Purim. It's a cast of the lot in Persia, and it's also given a religious connotation, seeking favor of the gods to select a day. And the day that is given is the 13th day of the last month of the Persian calendar. And so the king gives his ring, gives an official stamp of approval, the signet ring from his hand. He gives it to Haman. And he's almost saying like, whatever, I don't care. Notice the king never asks, who are these people? That was left out. In this little speech of Haman, there's a people that are different. They don't keep your laws. You think they can't be interested? Who are these people? Who are these rebels? Who are these evil people you're speaking of? He never asked the question. So Haman, when he goes to the guy who wrote the letter, he'll give the detail. The Jews, put in the Jews, will be destroyed on this day. And so we have the old Pony Express for the Persians, verse 13. And letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Now it's interesting, God is in control. God's providence is at work here. Even this casting of lots the Lord decided what day that would be. It would not be in the first month when these activities are being taken place in chapter 3. It would be in the last month, which will give his people preparation. And by law, this day is right before the Passover supper of the Jews. And Haman was probably aware of this day. And in his evil mind, in his plan for the Holocaust, thinking the God of Israel will not intervene, and he has no power. But God meant to prove this fool wrong, and he will prove him wrong. Now the wicked here, two people, Haman and the king. The king, although he's not really active, he's being used in his position to give consent to wiping out of a people who are not his enemies, who have done him no harm. He's just buying the story that Haman is telling him without any specifics. But as I said, this plot comes from Satan. And I said, and you might say, well, Pastor, you already said that. Yes, I did. And it needs to be emphasized. For the evil one sought to repeatedly stop the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. For God said, through the seed of the woman, being Eve, through her one shall come to step and crush the head of the serpent, which is a figure of Satan and his works. See, Satan is seeking to prevent Jesus from being born. He is seeking to prevent that in order to prevent their redemption of his people. To hinder and stop this plan of salvation that God decreed from before the foundation of time. And remember, on earth, we, in our rebellion against God, we cannot fight God. We can't put our hands around his neck and squeeze. We can't punch him in the nose. So what do? The next best thing. We'll attack his people. We'll hurt them. We'll kill them if needed. We'll shut them up so they won't talk about the commandments of God. We'll shut them up so they have no influence in our lives whatsoever, our society. We will make God and his name not be known in all the earth. See, we do not want to confess our sins before God if we're not seeking him. We do not want to be labeled as sinners by anyone. Even the Word of God, the pages of Scripture. And so we, in our hostility towards God, because we do not want to repent, we do not want to submit, we do not want to give him our worship, we think of all things connected with Christianity that is seen through his people. Usually people don't attack the Bible. They'll attack you. Or they want to attack the Bible to rewrite it. Redefine basic words to justify their sins. And so God is hateful. Our God is loving, but Christians are hateful. They're hurtful, they're suppressive. But what did Jesus say about these times? Well, these times that reflect on Mordecai's day and our day today. I'm going to go through a number of passages. Matthew 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus prepares his people for the rough times, for the times of persecution. In Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. He's talking about the unbelieving Jews, what they would do to the disciples. And kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, And then the end will come. And he's foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. In John 15, verse 24 and 27, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, speaking of his miracles, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, and this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, when I shall send, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have seen with me from the beginning. John 16, verses 1 through 9. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And how many times has God testified through his people? Read Fox's Book of Mormon. Read the history of the church throughout the ages, how God has provided strength through his Holy Spirit for his people to give testimony of his love and of his forgiveness, of his truth when they are being tortured and put to death, because God sent his Helper. Now you must endure. And you can only do that if you look to the Lord for help. And you must be patient. Wait upon the Lord. You will be hated at times. It doesn't happen every day of your life, every month. There are times you will be persecuted. You will be maligned. There will be falsehoods be uttered against you. You'll be slandered if you take a stand for Christ. And you must stand. You must be willing to stand. You'll be blessed, as Mordecai will be blessed in the end. The Lord will bear you up. Doesn't mean you won't suffer physically or economically or in relationships. But the Lord will manifest his love towards you in ways that beyond our understanding. The world hates God, but we love the Lord. And we love our enemies. We want them to experience the love of God. We want them to actually give their love towards God. The world speaks lies about God's truth. The world will reject us at times. But regardless, we'll invite them. We will welcome them. We will encourage them to seek the Lord. We'll pray for them. We will share the word that they too may read the scriptures, that they too may find eternal life through the revelation of the Son, Jesus Christ. Regardless of the world's curses, we will seek to bless. We will meet hatred with love. We will meet impatience with patience. We will meet hostility with kindness. For we know these truths. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard, as he was in the wilderness for Israel. God says through Isaiah. And then the psalmist in Psalm 71, verse 10 through 14, gives us these words, "For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together." See, this is speaking to the Christian and to Christ, saying, "God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me, O my God. Make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek to, Lord, grow in our steadfastness. For we are weak and miserable. We are cowards by nature. But Lord, may we stand for our Lord, for you have stand. You have provided a one to stand with us, your Son, Jesus, our advocate. He is our lawyer who does stand and defends us. So Lord, may we defend your honor by worshiping you and you only. And may we show our love and concern for those who are enemies of yours, for we were once enemies. And while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us to that end. Help us to show forth that love.